Welcome to the worship service of Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, 1209 North Davis Street, Pea Ridge, Arkansas. We hope this message will provide both meaning and inspiration for your life. Listen now for today's message.
Our call to worship. With friends and strangers, with family and neighbors, we gather. Come among us, healing God, with that love which never ends. With faith reaching out to touch, with hearts straining to trust, we hope. Come among us, friend of the broken, with your compassion, which makes us whole. With word and wonder, with silence and song, we wait. Come among us, dryer of our tears, to lift us to our feet, to follow you. Amen. Affirmation of faith. This world would deny you, Lord, and rely on human wisdom in their search for answers to questions that they have yet to ask. But we will praise you and exalt your name, for we know that you are Alpha, the beginning of all things, and Omega, the end, and all that is in between. We have known your healing. We've known your provision. We've known your victory. Our sorrow has turned into dancing, and our tears to songs of joy. We shall praise you evermore. Amen. Our first scripture reading comes from the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 1, verse 1, then 17 through 27. After the death of Saul, when David had returned from defeating the Amalekites, David remained 2 days in Ziklag. David intoned this lamentation over Saul and his son Jonathan. He ordered that the song of the bow be taught to the people of Judah. It is written in the book of Jashar. He said, "Your glory, O Israel, lies slain upon your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, or the daughters of the Philistines will rejoice. The daughters of the uncircumcised will exult. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor bounteous fields. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul anointed with oil no more. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, nor the sword of Saul return empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you with crimson and luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain upon your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Greatly beloved were you to me. Your love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished." Our scripture text this morning comes from the 5th chapter of Mark, verses 21 through 43. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha, come," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to go and give her something to eat. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Our text today tells two very different but intertwined stories. A parent desperately trying to save his daughter and an unnamed woman desperately trying to save herself. First, we have Jairus, a leader of the local synagogue, who comes to Jesus groveling at his feet. You see, Jairus is a man of great privilege. He's respected. He's well off, as we can see in the description of his house, and he has hired workers as well. He's a religious leader in the area. But his privilege does not exempt him from pain or from fear. Despite all his privilege, he's unable to help his 12-year-old daughter, his baby girl. In the end, he's just like every other parent who's begged God to help their child. The crowds that are pressing in around Jesus make way for Jairus to pass through. "My little daughter, she's at her end. Help, save her." Jairus is the only religious leader in the Gospels that really seems to see and accept Jesus for who he is. He bows before him. He asks for salvation. He has faith. It's amazing what desperation can do. Without a word of response, Jesus goes with Jairus. There's not a moment to lose, but the crowd, they surround them, and it makes it very difficult to move quickly. But they don't have time for this. And then Jesus, he stops in his tracks. "Who touched me?" Very strange question to ask as he fights his way through a crowd. You see, he's being touched at every moment. He's being pressed in upon, according to Mark. "Come on, Jesus, we're in a hurry here." But this was no ordinary touch. Something happened with this touch. Power went out from Jesus without him intending it to happen. Jesus refuses to go on. He seeks out the one whose need causes her to reach out to him. Jesus seeks out the one whose need causes her to touch him. There she is. The woman, she comes forward and she falls at Jesus' feet and tells him the whole truth. She'd been sick for 12 years with a constant flow of blood. She'd seen all the doctors, done all the treatments, and all to no avail. It's no wonder, since one rabbinical document lists, among other treatments for menstrual disorders, things like frightening the woman and feeding her grain found in mule dung. Some very strange treatments that we would probably cast out ourselves. But she had tried it all. And she'd suffered for over a decade, and on top of her physical suffering, this particular ailment had ostracized her from her community. According to the purity codes of the Jewish law, women who were menstruating were unclean, and they were sent into isolation. One ancient Jewish text warns that even close proximity to a menstruating woman could cause death, and touching a bleeding woman was totally taboo as well. According to popular opinion, it could even cancel out the healing powers of a wonder worker. This woman was not just isolated and deemed unclean once a month, but for 12 years and 12 years straight. A woman with this kind of ailment was called a zaba, literally an oozer, perpetually unclean, quarantined, a threat to anyone and everyone in her proximity. For 12 years, she had tried and failed to receive healing. Her condition only got worse. So in our story, her presence among the crowd, pushing through them to get to Jesus, well, it's quite scandalous. She exposes everyone she touches. She risks nullifying Jesus' healing powers with her own supposed dirtiness. Her very presence in our story is unlawful. This is what her culture and religion has taught her, that she's illegal. How dare she push her way out to the front? Why didn't she just get in line like everyone else? This woman is bold. She's disobedient. She's at her wit's end. So she risks everything, including perhaps the comfort and status of those around her, for one last chance. If I can just touch his clothes, I will be saved. She touches his garment, and she feels in her body that her bleeding has stopped. She feels in her body healing. And then everything stops. Can you imagine how Jairus feels? "Let's go, Jesus. We're wasting time. She's a selfish, line-cutting nobody. Focus on me. I did things the right way. Focus on my little innocent daughter." But Jesus stops. He finds the bold woman. He connects with her. He calls her daughter. He speaks words of peace and healing and salvation over her. And just as she experiences healing and restoration, Jairus gets the devastating news that his daughter has died. Jesus doesn't stop for pastoral words, but barges into the house, past the mourners, and takes the dead girl's hand. "Little girl, get up." She rises. Not even death is strong enough to stop Jesus' saving power. Something important is happening here that often gets overlooked. Jesus is breaking the law. By having contact with a zaba, an oozing woman, and by reaching out and grabbing the hand of a corpse, Jesus is explicitly disregarding two very clearly stated purity codes from Leviticus and Numbers. As Christians, we believe that Jesus' life and actions reinterpret and even change the law and our relationship to it. We do not follow the Jewish law or the law of any nation blindly. We look to Jesus to show us the way of righteousness, justice, and salvation, not the law. Jairus and the bold woman in our story today could not be more different. He is a parent. Her illness has likely prevented her from that role. He's a man of privilege with name and title given. She's a nobody, an unwoman. He's a religious leader. She's been cast out by her religion. He's wealthy. She's spent everything she had on failed attempts at cures. He approaches Jesus with a formal request. She pushes her way forward and doesn't ask for permission. Nevertheless, they are connected. Their stories depend on each other. The woman has been suffering for 12 years, the entire length of time that Jairus' 12-year-old daughter has been alive. But in very different ways express incredible faith, these two stories. Both fall at Jesus' feet. Both experience God's salvation, God's healing through Jesus. The woman and the little girl were both unclean because of bleeding or because of death. And in both cases, Jesus blows right past the religious rules, breaking the law to help them. Jesus calls them both daughter. Their healing, their salvation is not in competition with each other. It's not at odds. It is inextricably connected, and so is ours. I wonder how this story would be told today. Perhaps instead of a synagogue leader, Mark would write about an immigrant father begging God to save his little daughter's life from the gangs in El Salvador or Mexico, from illness brought on by a journey north, from being separated and lost in a system somewhere. Perhaps instead of a bleeding woman, Jesus would be interrupted by an American woman with a terminal illness whose visits to the doctor cost her everything and made her situation even worse, who's been sick for so long and has had such constant need that those around her are avoiding calling or checking in on her. Their stories are interconnected. Or perhaps Mark would write about a Texas military wife pleading at Jesus' feet for her spouse to come home safely, for his wounds to heal. Anxiously clinging to Jesus and rightly demanding his full attention, Mark might interrupt her story with the story of a trans man pushing his way through the crowds that do not want him there, that consider him unclean, forcing his way through for just a slight touch. Their stories, they're connected. Our stories are connected. As different as we are, as different as the ways we come to Jesus are, whether with dignity or without, with privilege or without, we all come to Jesus in our desperation. We all fall at his feet. We find God's salvation in him. Jesus looks into the face of each one of us and everyone who is so different from us. It calls you all daughter, son, beloved child. Lilla Watson, an indigenous Australian elder, activist, and artist, writes, "If you have come here to help me, you're wasting your time. But if you come because your liberation is bound up with mine, then let us work together." The stories in Mark's gospel need each other. Our stories today need each other. In Luke 4:18, Jesus quotes Isaiah to describe the purpose of his ministry. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim liberation to the captives, sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free." Sometimes when our world seems so divided, it can start to feel like my healing and your healing are at odds, like your liberation is an interruption of mine. But in our stories today, Jesus shows us that as different as we are, our liberation is bound together. Brothers and sisters, may we look all around at all of God's children, all the world's desperation, all the orthodox and unorthodox ways that people are reaching out for help, and recognize that our stories, they're tied together. May we, like Jesus, speak words of peace and healing and hope. May we, like Jesus, lift each other up. Let's pray. Almighty Father, grant that our trust and faith may grow each day. Help us to be secure in your unfailing love and help. Even in our times of fear, pain, and distress, give us the trust to know that you are always with us and that your healing grace does indeed work miracles in our lives. Grant us strength, O Lord, to overcome all of our fears with confidence in your loving care. We pray this through Jesus Christ, in union with the Holy Spirit, one God forever, as Jesus taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen."
Glad I His gracious ordaining. Praise to the Lord who will prosper your work and defend you. Surely His goodness and mercy shall daily attend you.
Thank you for listening to today's message. Pea Ridge United Methodist Church is a home for people of all backgrounds and ages. We rejoice in each new person that comes our way. Our goal is to enable you to make faith in God a vital part of your everyday life by creating an environment where worship is meaningful and uplifting, where teaching from the Bible is relevant to life situations, where friendships are significant and prayer is practiced as a continuing communication with God. Are you looking for a church? Between churches? Perhaps burned out on church? Come give our church a try. We are Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, 1209 North Davis Street in Pea Ridge, Arkansas. Find us on Facebook, and our web address is pearidgeumc.net. Or you can call Pastor Jeremy Gross at 479-553-9585. Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, anchored in the past, moving toward the future, making disciples for Christ along the way.